message tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14, God's direction for God-centered obedience over self-centered ritualism. The way out of self-centered ritualism that man typically creates to ease his discomfort in life that comes from God's discipline is a necessary step toward overcoming dead religious ritualism as itself. Zechariah chapter 7, 8 to 14 supplied Israel the deeds God wanted her to perform so that his painful discipline that had tempted Israel into pain-numbing ritualism would be exchanged for his settled blessings. We covered last week how that because Israel had not repented, she had been sent into discipline, and so the people, instead of repenting, had tried to develop ritualism to ease the pain of the discipline of God rather than repenting. And this is a very typical signal of how people get into ritualism. They use ritualism as a means to numb the pain, actually, of God's discipline, when in reality what God wants people to do is to repent. And then you don't need the ritualism. What you need is to just get right in relationship with the Lord. Well, the Lord responded with four messages to some people who were asking if they should continue with a ritual that they had established, a man-made ritual. And we're in the second message of the series tonight. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 to 14. And let me read that verse, that message. Verse 8, Zechariah 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, or the fatherless, the alien, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent unto by his Spirit unto by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, whom they did not know. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Okay, what's going on here? Zechariah 7, 8 to 14, the passage we just read, is the second of four messages God had Zechariah give Israel when Jews from Bethel had traveled to Jerusalem, the temple priests, to ask if they should cease observing the man-authored fasts that recalled Jerusalem's fall to Babylon. There was a fast in the fifth month, which recalled the destroying of the temple and the burning of the city of Jerusalem. And there was a fast in the seventh month, in which they commemorated the assassination of the governor that the king of Babylon had set up. And so these people were fasting these very painful things, and they'd been fasting for 70 years. Now, God had never commanded the fasts. These are all man-made rituals. And so the Lord was addressing this situation. The first message that we covered last week rebuked Israel for such self-centered ritual fasts that recalled the pain of God's judgment when Israel should have repented of the sins that had led God to judge her so severely in the first place. Well, this second message gives specific directions for repenting. When God says, repent, what does he mean? Repent of what? In what direction? And how? And so God gets very practical here, and he details the issues that had led Israel to face God's discipline by means of the Babylonian invasion, matters that Israel still needed to correct. And believe it or not, these are issues that are just as relevant today as they were in Israel's day, as they were in Israel's day before the Babylonian captivity as well. The Lord revealed specific directives he wanted Israel to heed for his blessing in verses 9 and 10. First of all, God wanted his people to dispense true justice, to show mercy and compassion to one another. Specifically, he wanted them to stop mistreating people in their midst who were easy prey by ceasing to oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. Now, in the ancient Near East, widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor were easy prey to other people who wanted to take advantage of them financially or other who wanted to take advantage of them by way of legal efforts and so forth, because they didn't have a government like we have here where the widows could appeal to a federal government and they could, you know, get a court case going for them or a welfare system or anything. They didn't have any of that. But by application, we have this today. Even within our church body, we have people who are more vulnerable to harm than others. We have people who have come from backgrounds where they've been hurt a lot. And a cross word or a negative word can devastate them for weeks on end because they're very, very sensitive that way. And God wants us to be very careful, especially with people who are vulnerable in our midst, that we treat them well. And then we build them up and encourage them instead of just tear them down or just speak a thoughtless word. It's very, very important. In fact, God didn't want his people even to think evil thoughts of one another, for such thoughts led to evil, destructive deeds against one another. This is amazing. The last part of verse 10 says, "Let none of you even imagine evil against his brother in your heart." Now, what's interesting, there are passages in the New Testament that deal with this very sin as well. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, that says, "You have heard," Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "You have heard it that it was said by them of old time, 'You shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." See, anger against your brother without cause is like murder, because that's how murder develops. It starts with anger, unjust anger, and it develops into its action. From God's perspective, if you have unjust anger against somebody, you might as well be a murderer, because that's what how he views it. "And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." I'm also thinking of a passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer." Can you imagine that? If a Christian has hatred for a fellow Christian, from God's perspective, he's already guilty of the sin of murder. Whew. So, we stop. Have I ever thought something unjustly of somebody? If I have, I'm guilty of sin. And God doesn't even want that. We have to be very, very careful how we view other people, how we think about other people. A lot of times we jump to conclusions about other people, and those conclusions are wrong, simply because we don't know all the facts. So we need to be very, very careful about this. Well, anyway, for failure in these realms, God had judged pre-exilic Israel, this is the Israel before they'd gone into captivity, with judgments that had appropriately matched Israel's specific wrongs in verses 11 through 14. God had repaid Israel by ignoring her cries to him for help, just as she had ignored the cries of his prophets to her to repent. Pre-exilic Israel had refused to heed God's prophets, who warned about obeying God in these matters, as they stubbornly turned their backs and stopped their ears to them. So God's great wrath had come upon Israel in the form of the Babylonian invasion that had led to the pain Israel had commemorated for 70 years in her fasts. So, as God had cried under the pre-exilic nation of Israel by their pre-exilic prophets, but the people had failed to listen, God had responded in kind and wrath to refuse to hear them when they cried to him in great suffering in the Babylonian invasion in verse 13. That's why it says, "Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." A number of weeks ago, my wife and I were going through one of the Psalms that dealt with Israel, that she formulated those Psalms when she was in Babylon, a Babylonian captivity. And she's crying out to God, "Where were you?" and so forth. And I remember at the time thinking, and we discussed how painful that was. But God says, "Well, you didn't listen to my prophet, so I'm not listening to you now." How does it feel? So this is punishment. And this is typical of God. He has a way of turning the tables. If you're going to do that, then I'm going to do this. You know? You have to be very careful with the Lord. God had also paid Israel back by arranging for her to be mistreated just as she had mistreated the vulnerable people in her midst. God had scattered pre-exilic Israel as with a violent whirlwind among the Gentiles, leaving them foreigners vulnerable to cruel overlords. You notice verse 14, "I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which they did not know." In other words, they suddenly were foreigners. They were suddenly the vulnerable. Why? Because they had mistreated the vulnerable foreigners in their midst. So God came back and said, "I'm going to allow you to be mistreated." This punishment fit the crime. They'd refused to repent for mistreating the widows and the orphans, the foreigners and the poor, the vulnerable who had once lived in their midst in the land of Israel. You know, I think the Lord also does this even in our day. If we mistreat or crush somebody who is vulnerable or very sensitive and open in our midst, boy, the Lord has a way of dealing. I know in my own life, sometimes I've said things that were maybe a little thoughtless and so forth, but he's allowed me to feel the brunt end of that a little more severely and strongly to say, don't you ever do that again, kind of a thing. So God wants us to be very careful with people who are vulnerable in our midst around us. And then God had paid Israel back by withdrawing His blessing as Israel had failed to bless the oppressed. He had left Israel's land so desolate after Babylon's invasion that no one could come or go, making a once pleasant land of blessing a land of desolate with a lack of His blessing. That's verse 14 where it says, I scattered them, thus the land was desolate after them, that no man might pass through nor return, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So the point is to escape the need to develop dead ritualism in trying to thwart the pain of God's discipline. God called Israel to repent of the sins that had led to God's discipline, that instead of taking advantage of vulnerable people, they might nurture and compassionately in true justice, not even thinking of evil of anyone, lest such thinking inevitably lead to oppressing others. So an application to escape the need for dead ritualism that man initiates to thwart the pain of God's discipline, may we nurture the vulnerable and avoid even thinking evil thoughts of other people. God will then bless us, eradicating the pain that tempts us to formulate dead ritualism. The Lord applied this in a tremendous way, I know, in my own life today. There was a lady that I talked to today in Fellowship Hall after we had the service this morning, and the sermon this morning was talking about the evil of abortion. And I had mentioned in abortion how wrong it is, but that forgiveness is available. If we know anybody who's been associated with it, or if we've practiced it ourselves, and a lot of times I don't know the details of lives, and that's fine. But I just pointed out how God can forgive. Well, this lady talked to me. She said, many years ago I had a relative who was a young woman who decided to go through with abortion, and I did not object to her at the time. She said afterwards she wished that she had. Well, this woman, when she had this abortion, she went through a tremendous depression, and she went off onto drugs, heroin, and everything else, and finally had to come around. And she said, you mentioned this morning when you were chaplain at Baylor Medical Center in Dallas, how that when the Roe versus Wade decision went through in 1973, they were emptying homes for unwed mothers, and they were filling up the Collins Hospital, which was the mental ward that we had at Baylor. In fact, that month, February, the month right after they'd opened the Roe versus Wade, there was a drop of population of 8 women, specifically in the homes for unwed mothers in Dallas, and there was an increase of 8 of those same women. They ended up in the Collins Mental Ward because of tremendous traumatic experiences that they had because they had had abortions. They had tremendous guilt over that situation. And none of them had sought the advice of a pastor. They'd gone to the counselors or something else, but they hadn't gone to pastors, and they were suffering terrible problems. And she said, you know, I'm so thankful that you mentioned that there's forgiveness for that. Then I was thankful that I'd mentioned forgiveness for that. Because, you know, someone like that who already feels bad because they hadn't put their foot down or really urged this person not to do it, in retrospect looks back on it. And this lady said, you know, now I've been on both sides of this abortion situation. And she says, it is bad. It is evil. It's bad for the mother who gets it and so forth. So she said, I've learned the hard way. But I was grateful for the fact that we left that opening. So I'm going to try and make in the future, I'm going to try and leave an opening. If we're talking about something that is a real evil, to mention also in there, and continue to mention, there is forgiveness for this. That forgiveness is through the cross and complete washing and so forth. Because it's easy. You can crush somebody without realizing it, even if they're dealing with sin. Because increasingly, we're living in a society where there is a lot of sin. People have come. I mean, we've got dysfunction all over society. So we have to be very careful and leave that door open that people can be nurtured. I was talking with another person, too, who had been through many, many trials in their lives. And I recognized that, of course, I knew that I was going to be preaching on this particular lesson tonight. But I recognized, once again, the Lord was indicating, make sure you nurture. Make sure you encourage and try to build this person up. Always be protective of someone who needs that help. So this is what God wants us to do. See, we're all limited. We all can get hurt. We all can get crushed. And we don't want to be in that position. We don't want to be hurt that way. So God says, all right, now make sure you treat someone else the proper way. Build up. Be known as a nurturing person. Be known as a nurturing church. Doesn't mean that we squelch and we fudge on sin. We want to be hard on sin, but we want to be soft on the sinner. There's a difference. And when I say soft on the sinner, I mean not letting him off the hook, but point out that there is cleansing that is available, and here's the solution. This is the way out. And it's very good. I appreciate our board chairman, Dave Slade. We had a church discipline situation, and he was very careful on this, to be sensitive towards the person who had done the wrong and demonstrate that that door is always open. And we as a church, the goal of this situation of discipline is not the discipline itself, but it's the bringing that person back into the fold, whole and forgiven. And I'm so glad that Dave had that emphasis, because that's exactly the goal. That's what God wants to know. He wants to heal, and He wants to help people. But we need to be very careful how we treat one another.